Father. Come on, Jesus, this morning.
Over all the earth, you reign on high.
What does it mean? So often we sing these hymns and choruses and we get used to them and they don't have any effect on us. But what does that mean? What does it mean to you this morning? The pastor's wife doesn't count. Not for this. She'll jump in there and support her pastor as opposed to you all. What does it mean? Stop thinking about whatever is going on in your life that dominates you. What's it mean? I heard a voice. Focus. Okay, all the stuff that's going on, we need to focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We are here to worship Him. That means we lift Him up in our minds and in our hearts. That means we think about Him. We understand what He has done. We ask Him and we open up our hearts and minds that He would do something special in us this morning, that when we leave here, we will leave here more like Him. Brittany, come on. Lead us in worship this morning.
Dear Holy Father, thank You for the opportunity we have to be in Your house this morning, Lord. I pray that You do just help us stop and focus on You and just spend this time listening to the words and just drawing close to You, Lord. Thank You for the opportunity again to be here and just to fellowship with other believers, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be in the big book on page 95. 95.
Thank you. Is he? Great.
Start it over.
Teenage girl, much too young, unprepared for what's to come. A baby changes everything. Not a ring on her hand, all her dreams. A baby changes everything. And she cries. Oh, she cries. She has to leave. Baby changes everything, everything, everything.
Page 100 now, 100. For our offertory song, 177.
season, Lord, that we're celebrating Jesus' birth. Lord, as we prepare for that time, I pray that you would just keep it on our minds and our hearts of the meaning of Christmas, Lord. I pray that you will just be with us with the sermon this morning, Lord, as we open up your word and just open up our minds and apply it to our hearts, Lord, that we can just grow more Christ-like for you. Pray, Lord, that you'll just take this offering, Lord, and just let us just have the right wisdom, Lord, to spend it where you would have us to spend it, Lord, and just give us the opportunities and ministries that you would guide us to use this funds for, Lord. Pray that you would just continue to be with those that cannot be here this morning, that you would just protect and guide them and bring them back home. In Jesus' name.
As I am breathing, God, you are faithful. You are good, good, oh
take just a minute, bow your heads. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ. We do so much singing that at times we just mouth words and we forget to worship. Worship is to magnify, is one of the terms. When you magnify something, you bring it closer so you can see it and identify something that you can't see without the magnification. You bring him closer. You raise it up within your mind. You know it fuller. There's no way that our finite minds can grasp the full wonder and glory and honor of Jesus Christ. But that should not prevent us from doing that. Lift up your praise to him now. Let him know the gratitude that's in your heart. Let him know your imperfections that we tried to hide from him. He's God, he knows them. Now, this is who I am. I thank you that I am not what I have been. And I thank you that I will not be this tomorrow. You are so good, God. Oh, you're good. You are good, God. Bless, Lord, as we go into your word. We have used the song service to prepare us. We have used the fellowship to get us ready. Father, if your word and your spirit does not come down deep within us, then we've just had a good time. And it will profit us very little. So now may we open ourselves up to you, to your spirit, to your word. And we will just simply say, thank you for being so good to us. In your honor, amen. Seated, please. There's a word that we use so often in churches, and that's the word faith. And if I was to truly get your honest opinion, probably each one of you would have a little different skew on what that is. Well, Randy, it means to trust. Well, yeah, that is true. But what does it mean to you? How many had faith in your car or vehicle this morning? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Did you have faith in your car this morning? No. Why? It's old. There you go. Faith in your vehicle depends on how it's been for the last little bit. As soon as it does not start or it gives you some problem, you lose faith. And it has to be fixed or traded, and then you get faith again. And so often, that's what we apply to God. As long as he performs and does what I think what I say he should, then I've got faith in him. And just as soon as he doesn't do what I think he should do, I'm going to trade him. There's got to be a newer model out there, right, JJ? There's got to be something out there that's better than this. Faith. And we truly do not understand biblical faith until we have been in the place of despair. The place none of us want to go to. The place all of us will try to avoid at all costs. The place where there is nothing else for us to do except trust Jesus. Hello. Oswald Chambers, in the Run Today's Race, said this: faith for my deliverance is not faith in God. Did you read that? Faith in my deliverance is not faith in God. Faith means whether I am visibly delivered or not, I will stick to my belief that God is love. There are some things only learned in the fiery furnace. Wait a second. Doesn't God's Word tell us that He will bring deliverance to us? Yes. He tells us that no matter what we're into, He will provide a means of escape. That don't mean He's going to take you out of it. That just means He's going to provide a way in which you can withstand it, to learn from it. But not necessarily deliverance from your way of deliverance. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please God. Oh, there we go. We each got different versions of faith, and now we're going to have to please God through that. Yeah. Why? Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists. There are thousands of Christians walking around that believe, I hope, that God is there, rather than a firm, fixed foundation that He is real, He is true, He is sovereign. But not only that He exists, He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. In other words, if our hearts and our mind are in tune to seek God Almighty, not who I think He is, not who you think He is, what His Word says. We seek God Almighty. When that happens, then He promises to meet us. He promises to please Him. That's those two conditions. We know He exists, and He rewards those who earnestly seek after Him. Not in perfection. Write that down. That's good. Because so often, when you're going through despair and troubled times, I've heard these words several times. Randy, I'm not Job. We don't need another Job. In other words, I don't have what it takes. God is doing too much. He's expecting too much of me. I don't have the faith of Paul. That's okay. Nowhere in Scripture does it tell us we're to have perfect faith. Abraham didn't have perfect faith. Yes, he did. No, he grew up to that faith. Just like He's taking each one of us. Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. Now, faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. What? That doesn't define faith. That's more an example of what faith is. Confidence, assurance of what we cannot see, what God's Word is saying. He gives us a couple examples. That's what the ancients were commended for. They didn't see the church. They didn't see the Lord Jesus Christ, but they had the promise of God that the Messiah was coming. And they trusted that. And they fashioned their lives around that. And they believed it, and that's what dictated how they lived. And because of that, they were held up. They were commended, if you will. The context of this Scripture is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Not that we get everything we want, but in the fashion of who Jesus is, we can trust that. We can have full confidence in what Christ has done. And He went through in Hebrews 10 and 11 to describe that. Warren Wiersbe said this, true biblical faith is not blind optimism. Just believe. Believe what? Well, I've got faith. Faith in what? It's not blind optimism or I hope so feeling. Neither is it intellectual assent to the doctrine. Okay, I understand that. It makes sense to me. Folks, if it makes sense to you and you've got a grasp on it, that's not faith. That's intellectual grasping. That's good in and of itself. But that'll only take you so far. Because there's many things in this life that we're not going to understand. Many things in this life that's going to happen that we will not grasp the meaning of, I do not think, until we're standing in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we will say, ah, I see that. I got that. True biblical faith is confident obedience to God's Word in spite of our circumstances and consequences. He's God whether we're going through a tough time. He's God whether we are blessed in the good time. Whether the consequences never change, He is still the God of love. Whether we feel that we're the weakest we have ever been, we still have confidence that He's providing everything I need. I think He should give me more. But we will trust Him. There is nothing that propels us towards faith more than despair. That word despair, the complete loss or absence of hope. Hopelessness. You ever been there? Hopelessness. Nothing else to grab onto. When we get to that point, we have all of God's promises and His character. That's all we got. But folks, that's all we need for true faith. Turn to Mark chapter 5. We're going to go through, it's Mark's sandwich verses again. He's going to start a section, and then he's going to put something in the middle, and he's going to complete it at the end. And it's all to be taken together. It's a lot of verses, so we're going to have them all up here. Mark chapter 5. We're going to start, though, in verse 21. And we're going to see here faith overruling fleshly pride. Starting in verse 21, when Jesus had crossed over by the boat, where was he? He was on the other side in the Gentile area. And he had healed the demon-possessed man. And they had asked him to leave. We don't want you there, Jesus. And he will not stay if you don't want him. And so he comes across the lake to the other side. A large crowd gathered around him while he was at the lake. Then, the idea is that immediately, one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. The synagogue was the place where they taught Judaism. They taught the Hebrew language. They taught the culture. And every Jewish child would spend 2 to 3 hours a day there in school. So think of the synagogue. He was the synagogue leader. He was the CEO of that synagogue. So in essence, he had power and authority in this area. He was probably wealthy as well, as he probably owned the place where they were meeting like that. Now, we know that the Jewish leaders despised Jesus at this point. There was many things he said they agreed with, but they did not take it that he would submit himself to them. And as a result, they fought after him, and they were looking for ways to control him. But here's one of them that comes and falls at the feet of Jesus. He just doesn't come right up to him. He falls at his feet, his face on the ground. Verse 23, he pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying." Desperation. "We've tried, it's not in here, but we've tried everything. My money cannot buy her health. She is dying. Please come and put your hands on her that she may be healed." So Jesus went with him. Folks, human pride keeps us from receiving all the blessings that God desires in our lives. "Now, I can do it, God. I trust your salvation, because primarily I can't do anything about it. So I trust that, but you know, I got the day-to-day handled. I'm strong enough to withstand this. I'm smart enough to do that. I'll take care of my family. We'll do it now." So many of God's blessings we miss because of our pride. "I'm not going to the altar, God, because what will people think?" I'll tell you what they think here. They'll think you're marvelous and they'll pray for you. "But I'm not going to do that." It's amazing what I see up here, but I see your white knuckles on the back of the pew in front of you. "No. Not going to do that." It's a sign of weakness. Genesis chapter 4, 6 and 7. Cain. This is pride. Abel brought the sacrifice of the fat, which God had instructed that was how they were to come to him. Cain brought the success of his hands in the field. And God didn't accept it because of his heart. So it made him mad. He was prideful. "Why is God not accepting me the way I want to be accepted rather than what?" Abel didn't do anything but watch the sheep all day. That's all he did. "And I worked in the fields and I plowed it and I did everything right and I brought this abundance to God and he didn't receive it." "Why are you angry?" the Lord asked Cain. "Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and master it." Look out, Cain! Sin is crouching at your door. The pridefulness of man. And sin is crouching there, and it longs to control you. Jairus' need was so great that he set aside what others would say. how it would look, what it would cost him. And he simply came to Jesus in faith. Notice, he didn't demand anything. Hey, I'm the synagogue owner and the leader. Hey, I'm important in the community. Hey, I've got a lot of money. Because of that, would you come take care of my issue here? Kind of like he's a plumber. He humbly came to the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to where Jesus was at. It's important. He didn't send a servant and said, hey, come, would you bring Jesus over here? He'll know who I am. And he fell at his feet and he pleaded with all of his heart and with all of his soul. And Jesus responded to Jairus' faith and went with him. He responded. He didn't have perfect faith. He wasn't even really sure he agreed with everything Jesus did. But he knew that if his daughter had any hope, it was in the person of Jesus Christ. Folks, if there is any hope in the forgiveness of sin, it's in the person of Jesus Christ. If there's any hope in the despair that is coming or in your life, it is in Jesus Christ. And that is where your faith must be. And Jesus said, yes, I will heal her. Let's go do this. That would be our terminology. Let's go do this. There's a scripture I read today that said that the ability to heal was on the Lord Jesus. So he did not do that all the time. It's not like he walked through the crowd and was touching everybody he could. There were times in which he was teaching. The majority of the time he was teaching. But there were times in which the healing ability was on him, and that's what he focused on. This was not that time, but yet because of Jairus' faith, Jesus went with him. We go on. They're on the way. We will see simple faith overcoming scorn and being honored. Verse 25, a large crowd followed and pressed in around him. Everybody's going to his house. Let's go see what Jesus will do. This will be marvelous. He's going to do something magnificent. I want to be a part of the event. A woman. Singular. Out of all this crowd. Now, I want you to visualize that she most likely had a robe on covering every bit of her body. She probably had a hood up because she could not be seen. Because it would be dangerous for her to be seen because people knew her. A woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. 12 years, a continual blood flow. You can imagine what that has done to her body. She has tried everything she could. Verse 26, she had suffered a great deal under the care of doctors. You think that's new today? No. They still call it a practice for a reason. But she spent all she had. She had nothing left. And she didn't get any better. She got worse. Been there? When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his robe. The robe had tassels on them. And so she just touched one of his tassels. Because she thought, if I touch his clothes, I will be healed. She did not have faith in the tassel or the robe. She had faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And this is all she had. That's all she had. She'd go up to him and ask. There's a reason for that. Immediately, her bleeding stopped and she felt her in her body that she was freed from suffering. Oh, marvelous! Who knew this? Only the woman? No. Jesus knew. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. The only place in Scripture that that's mentioned. There's a power that come from him. And he turned around to the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes or who touched my robe? Who touched me? No, that's not what he said, is it? Who touched my clothes? The disciples. You see the people crowding around you and you ask, who touched me? That's not what he asked. He didn't ask who bumped into him. He asked who extended faith and touched my robe. Who did that? Verse 32, but Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman knew what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear. Why? Because folks, if they'd known she was there, see, anybody she touched would have become ceremonially unclean and couldn't go to the temple. They didn't know if what she had was contagious. So in essence, she was treated like a leper. If they'd known who it was, they would have forced her out. They would have stoned her. And she's not real sure what they're going to do now. What's Jesus going to do to me now? He's a rabbi. He's a teacher. He's a holy man. What's he going to do? So often we come to Jesus trembling in fear just like that. But you notice, she told him the whole truth. Didn't leave anything out. Anything. And so often we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we give Him bits and pieces. Instead of bearing our whole soul to Him, our whole heart. This is what's going on. Every single bit of it. It's not that He doesn't know. See, we still think we can hide our sins and imperfections from Him. He knows about them, and yet He still loves us. He said to her, not woman, not sinner. What did He call her? Daughter. Do you know her whole, the last 12 years, she has not been around anybody? She couldn't be. She couldn't go to the temple. She could not go. She has been in isolation for 12 years. And probably thought God Himself didn't even want her. And here Jesus calls her daughter. Daughter, you touching my robe has healed you. Is that what He says? Your faith in me has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Why did He bring her to the forefront? Many things. But I think He wanted her to know that that's been a true healing and it's not coming back. He wanted the people around her to know, this woman has been made whole. Stop treating her like you have been treating her. But He needed Jairus to hear it as well. The word scorn. This woman was scorned. Contempt or disdain felt towards a person or an object considered despicable or unworthy. We don't use that word despicable, so. The feeling that someone or something is unworthy of one's consideration or respect. That's how the community looked at her. God Almighty doesn't even love her. If He did, He would have healed her. He wouldn't have brought this. There's some sin within her life, or this wouldn't be happening to her. They judged her. They judged her. She was devalued by society and considered cursed. So again, she couldn't join in activities. That's isolation. According to the law, she was ritualistic unclean, so that was rejection. She would have been stoned if they'd known who that was. And driven her out, picked up stones and threw them at her so she would not get to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's fear. But she put all of that aside just so she could exercise her faith. Now, you're going to criticize her faith, but Jesus didn't. You're going to criticize. The reason she came to Jesus as she did was because of the circumstances in her life, and she had a little bit of faith, and she exercised that faith. Imperfect? Yes. Folks, none of us have perfect faith. See, there's a difference between bumping into Jesus and reaching out purposefully. Many people in the church today bump into Jesus. You bump into Him when we worship. You bump into Him when we sing prayer. You bump into Him when we have meet and greet. But do you really reach out and purposely touch Him in faith? Purposefully. Purposefully. Not just come to church, but you reach out and you worship Him. And you touch Him in whatever faith that you are at in your maturity level. He loves you. Verse 30, who touched my garment? Notice how specific. See, Jesus desired not just the healing, but a restored relationship. What would that do to this woman to hear Jesus say, daughter, daughter. God accepts you as a dearly loved son and daughter. It was a sign of family acceptance. God had accepted her. She was no longer to remember the tassels on Jesus' garment, but she would remember the eyes of the Savior accepting her. It wasn't the garment, but the faith. See, the object of faith is more important at times than the quality of faith. You're going to have to think on that one, but it's true. This was also a sign to Jairus. His daughter is dying. And he's trying to get Jesus. I mean, he's irritated because the crowd is so big and they can't get to the house quick enough. And now Jesus stops for this woman who is worthless in his mind. Is scorned by God. But Jesus stops. And he pays attention to her. When my daughter is back, I need him. But notice, Jesus doesn't get in a hurry at all. Not a bit. Hear Jesus say to Jairus, just as much as you love your daughter, I love this one. I love this one right here. The one that everyone has scorned. As much as you love your daughter, this is how much I love her. Hear Him say this morning, as much as you love your children, God loves you in even more depth, in even more acceptance. But I want you to see also that we see faith conquering hopelessness. Despair. Verse 35, while Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter, boy, this is harsh. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother to teach her anymore? Daughter's dead. Nothing more Jesus can do about it. Just don't bother him anymore. Oh, can you picture Jairus just... I mean, it's everything he can do just to struggle to contain himself. Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, don't be afraid. Just believe. Believe what? She's dead. Now, what did Jesus do? When he started to go with Jairus, he's in essence saying, I'm going to heal her. Nothing has changed here, Jairus. Nothing's changed. He said, she's dead. No, that doesn't change anything. Believe that I'm going to do what I said I would do. Believe, Jairus, I will do what I said I would do regardless of your circumstance. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John. He's not out for a spectacle. When they arrived at the home of a synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. If you have seen the newscast where someone in the eastern Arab side, where somebody of significance or a child is killed and there's just wailing all in the streets and they're everybody wants to touch the casket and all of that. That's what's going on here. We tend to be more reserved. We don't want anybody to know we're hurting. We contain that. That's not what they do there. In fact, even a poor person was supposed to hire two grievers and a flute player to show their grief. That was a commandment there. So Jairus, who knows how much commotion is going on there? Jesus said, why all the commotion? Verse 39, and wailing. The child is not dead, but asleep. The grief could also be, she's just resting. It's no big deal. I got this covered. But they laughed at him. They laughed. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and disciples who were with him and went in where the child was at. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. immediately. The girl didn't wake up. She didn't drowsily open her eyes. She didn't turn over and moan. Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years of age. Immediately. At this, they were completely astonished. Folks, the Bible is underworded at times. This is one of them. Their mouths were open. Their eyes were bugged. They were saying, "Is this true? I can't believe this." He gave them strict orders not to let anyone know about this. In other words, don't go out publicly saying all about this. I'm not the healer. I've got teaching to do. But if it was me, I'd say, those people out there who didn't believe me and were laughing, you go tell them. Let them know. That's not what he did. But he does say, give her something to eat. She's been sick for a while. It's practical. Yes, she's healed. Give her something to eat. She needs some strength built up. Notice the hopelessness that came over Jairus. Not even Jesus can do anything. But Jesus ignores our hopelessness. Amen? Oh, you pathetic bunch. Amen? He ignores our hopelessness. That means nothing to him other than he sympathizes with us. Just believe, Jairus. I've already told you, we're going to do this. Nothing has changed. Your circumstances changed a little, but nothing has changed. I told you I was going to go. I'm going to go. Regardless of the circumstance, I'm going to keep my word. I'm going to do what I said I was going to do. Believe what I has promised and have the authority to do. Did Jairus have perfect faith? No. He didn't know Jesus. He knew his daughter was dead. Jesus said, just believe. I'm going with him because I got no other place to go. How hopelessness scorns those who trust God. They continued to laugh at Jesus. It wasn't just, this man doesn't know what he's talking about. They continued to make fun of him. And he says to the girl, easily be, little lamb, I say to you, get up. One of these days, we will hear that from God Almighty. Arise. It can't be that simple, Randy. As if you're God. Arise. Get up. And she jumped out of bed. They didn't pull back the covers. She jumped out of bed. Completely healed. Walking around. Notice that Jesus took Jairus from simple faith to overcoming faith. It took the process of waiting for the faith to mature. It's a process. We don't like to wait. We don't like to wait when it's difficult. We don't like to wait when it's uncertain. We don't like to wait when we have no ability to change the wait. For humility to displace skepticism, we must also reach the point of desperation. Do not be caught off guard when despair enters your life. God uses this. At some times, He will purposely take us through it. When we reach desperation, humility comes naturally. When we think we can do something about it, we are not too humble. But when there is absolutely nothing within our human ability, we can become very, very humble fast. C.S. Lewis said, pain plants a flag of truth within the fortress of a rebel soul. It plants a flag of truth. After a while, the process of waiting and waiting and waiting. We've got faith that God's going to do something. You may be praying for somebody's salvation, and you have been praying for years, and years. You've been praying for God to do something in your life, and you've been waiting, and you've been waiting, and you've been praying, and you've been believing that God's going to do something, and you keep holding on, and you keep holding on. There comes a point in which you just relinquish your circumstance to God. You've learned the process of waiting. And when we do, a quiet, calm trust rushes in to replace our knee-jerk panic. God, I'd love for you to save my son, my daughter, my friend. But I will leave that to you. And I will just simply ask you to intervene. I would love for you to heal my son, my daughter, my husband, me. And we've waited for that healing, and we've waited and waited and waited until we've come to the point where we just simply give Him the circumstance. And a calm trust comes into the heart of a Christian. God is not almost sovereign. He's not. He is sovereign. That means He knows the situation entirely. And He is taking you through this for a purpose. There is no time in your life that is wasted in God's eyes. He is molding, He is making, He is doing something marvelous within you. But so often it takes waiting. For faith to replace our fears, we must steer clear of the naysayers. For faith to replace fears, we got to look and be careful who we're around. If you're running with people who keep your faith shallow and weak, you're never going to learn to trust God. Who are you hanging out with? Who are you listening to? Who are you complaining to? If it's those who do not believe and uphold you, then you're never going to learn to trust God. You will continue complaining and never learn what God needs you to learn. If you maintain relationships that are unhealthy, you will never see beyond your circumstances. Jesus did not let them come into the bedroom. Took them out. They'd have been a distraction. If you maintain healthy Christian relationships, you will grow. You will grow together. But if not, you're never going to get beyond your circumstances. Never. And one naysayer can poison the whole group. It just takes one who says, "Hey, I don't think that can happen. Hey, God will not take care of your circumstance. Hey, I think He's forgotten about you. I don't know who God is anymore. I don't even know if we need Him anymore." It just takes one of those. And doubt just comes rushing in. Because they only know what cannot be done. And have no concept of the vertical relationship with Jesus Christ. All they have is the humanness. And life in this world is difficult and harsh unless you know the verticalness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25 says, "And let us neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near." It is so easy to get distracted in this world, and all of a sudden you find other things to do, important maybe, than come to church. And as a result, we get holes like we have here. Because life has distracted us. So what should we do? We begin encouraging them. "Hey, where you been? I've missed you. Where have you been? We've got this coming up. Who's not around you anymore who used to be? Here's a news alert. It's not my job to go after them." "I do. It's not my job. It's your job. You know who sits around you. You know who God's laid on your heart. You go after them." In biblical truth and love. I want you to see this. We're all on different levels of faith. But Jesus takes our faith where it is at and proceeds to mature us for the rest of our lives. He took the woman who had just simple, I need to touch his task faith. And he took her all the way to where she looked in the face of Jesus. Folks, she had great faith in him leaving there. But it started with tassel-touching faith. It took Jairus, who did not know whether he had faith or not, but if anybody was going to heal his daughter, it would be Jesus. He took him there to overcoming faith. And each one of us starts at a certain level here. But he's not done with you. So quit judging someone else's faith. You've got enough problems of your own. But he's not going to leave you where you're at. That's the marvelous thing. We start where we're at, and he proceeds. He proceeds to take us forward. Faith in God makes great optimists. In Burma, Judson Taylor was lying in a foul jail with 32 pounds of chains on his iron. 32 pounds! His feet were bound to a bamboo pole. A fellow prisoner said, "Dr. Judson, what about the prospect of the conversion of the heathen?" With a sneer on his face. And you will have those in your life that will come in and do that. Hey, if your God is so great, why are you struggling so much? His instant reply was this: "The prospects are just as bright as the promises of God. Whether I'm chained to this pole or whether I'm free, God's promises don't change." True faith takes many shapes. And true faith honors God. And God honors true faith. So don't look down on your faith just because you think it's weak. Abraham started weak. Don't look down on it. This is Satan's way of preventing you from stepping out in faith, no matter the depth of it. Remember the boy who had some loaves and a fish. That's all he had. He had faith to trust him to Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever tried to take food from a 9, 10, 11-year-old boy that's hungry, that's hard to do. Okay, Jesus, here's... it's supposed to last me all day, but because you need it, here it goes. That's all he did. And Jesus took it and blessed 5,000 men. And the boy got more than he ever expected to eat. That's all he had. He honored Jesus by trusting him with his lunch. True faith, no matter the depth, honors God. And God honors true faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I just pray now that you put it deep, that we look at ourselves. Am I letting pride prevent me from receiving your blessings? Am I letting arrogance prevent me from receiving your blessings? Where am I at with you? And today I just want to humbly come before you, just as Jairus and the woman did, and I fall before you on my face. Say, "Jesus, it is me. Just me. Take me as I am. And simply mature my faith." Lord, open up your altars. May we respond to you now. And oh, thank you for being with us today. In your name, amen. Stand with me, please. We will sing.
447.
447. Folks, altars are open. Come quickly as we sing.